Good morning, Thrive Tribe. We are so excited to have you join our podcast this morning. Man, you just being here means so much to us. As a matter of fact, we'd also count it just a great privilege if you'd take time to review and rate our podcast. It'll just help us reach more people for Christ, and that is our goal. We also want to give you an opportunity to give. If you'd like to do that and support the ministry, you can go to thrivechurchonline.com. Just go to the Giving tab. But without further ado, let's jump right into the message. My stand is not cooperating this morning. I don't know what happened to it, but it doesn't want to tighten up. Hope that's not a sign that my message isn't tight. Now it's sideways, so I'll go that way. I don't like preaching that way, but I'll do it because I'm not going to let a stand in my way. Hey, nothing's going to stand in my way. That was my dad joke for the day, if you were wondering. There may be more to follow. It's the place in life that I'm at, man. I'm there. Macy, your stand's doing what it's supposed to, so I'm a little jelly on that, but it's okay. So today is well, not today, but Tuesday's actually my 25th wedding anniversary. Yeah. And really, let's be honest, that's not a big deal that I've been married 25 years. It's a big deal that this lady's been able to put up with me for 25. Years. So we actually met in church. We've done our whole life as leaders in church, and I never will forget. So I creeped a little bit. This just goes to show you the grace of God. So Tracy actually said, when I wasn't, started out as a children's pastor and then youth pastor and then associate pastor and exec pastor and just whatever. And people go, you worked your way up. I didn't work my way up. I never wanted to be a senior pastor because I thought you had to be crazy to be a senior pastor. Why would anybody want to deal with adults all the time? Because adults are worse than teenagers. Teenagers, you at least know they're crazy going into it. Adults make you think they're normal, but they're not. So what happened was this, is my wife sat in the front right-hand side of the church. We came from a very traditional church with pews. I think pews stink. That's the reason they named pews. We went with chairs. It's not a biblical decision. I just don't think they're very comfortable. So anyway, so I would sit there and I would lean forward on the pew like I was looking at the pastor, but I was listening, but I was looking across at her. And when she would look, all I had to do was move my eyes. So what I wanted to do was catch a gaze. I just wanted to connect. Do you ever think that some connections are impossible? Like, has there ever been like, God, there's no way that you could ever, whatever? So what happened was we ended up meeting at what I call a bridal study. It was actually a Bible study, they said. We studied the Bible like for 2 minutes, but the rest of it was just pairing off he's and she's, man. The girl who put it together really was looking for a husband. And the best way to do it is bring all the single guys to the church and call it a young adult ministry. Yep. It worked. Two of us got married. Two couples got married. So my wife walked in and I got there on time. I didn't know that there was two different sets of time. Some churches have time schedules. Like if you come from certain denominations, they start at a specific time. The denomination I was at, it was more of a general suggestion. So I went to this lady's house, and I'm waiting on her to get there because that's really, I mean, I love the Lord, but I could study the Bible by myself. I went to meet this young lady, and she sat down, and man, I had game back then, and this beautiful young lady sat down, sat across from me, and I'm trying to think, like, what's the intro line, right? Because I had come from a very sinful background, and I knew how to spin that game. Because I'm pretty confident the pickup lines in a bar are totally different than the pickup lines at church. Can I get an amen from somebody? It's not the same game. So I'm sitting there trying to come up with my game, right? And generally, I was pretty good at it. But here's this line. I'm like, okay, got to do this Jesus. Because I haven't been saved a tremendous amount of time. So I'm trying to do this Jesus. I'm trying to do this Jesus. I'm trying. And you know what I came up with was nothing. She looked at me. She goes, hey, your name's Adam, isn't it? Yeah, and your name's Tracy, right? Yeah. Nice to meet you. And suddenly, I was turned into the seventh grade boy on the wall at the dance, you know? The fruity. Right? So that was kind of, Man, it's where I was at. So in the meantime, I really wanted a Mustang convertible. Come on, because what does every teenage guy want? And if you're a Chevy guy, it's a Camaro. I mean, like, it's, you want something that goes fast, that turns heads. And so I'd been kind of putting back for this, and I never will forget the first night we sat and talked for any time. I went home like at 2 a.m. with the Bible study ended at about 10 or 11, and we sat on the hood of my car in these people's driveway. I'm surprised nobody called the cops till like 2 a.m. and we talked, and I went home that night, and I still lived at home. I went in, I sat down on the edge of my parents' bed, 2 a.m. Because I'd always said I don't want to be married. Marriage is an institution, and who volunteers to be institutionalized? So I sat down on the edge of the bed. My mom sat up all crazy-eyed. You know how parents know what I'm talking about. Like, you try to be engaged, but you're just like, go to sleep. And I looked at my mom and dad. I said, I think I found the girl I'm going to marry. It's like this sweet moment. My mom's like going, oh, my dad said, great, now go to bed. It's 2. I got to be up in like 6 hours. I mean, I'm proud of you, but she'll be there in the morning. So about 6 months later, I decided, man, this is the girl. Well, about 2 months later, I decided this girl I'm going to marry. It took me that long to save the rest of the money. And I went and I took all my Mustang money and I bought a diamond, the best one that I could afford. And in that moment of prepping for this week's message, it dawned on me that sometimes to gain one thing, you have to give up on another dream. That if you're really going to live the life that you've been trying to live the whole time, sometimes it means that you have to abandon a different lifestyle, a different process. As a matter of fact, in recent history, there were people that they used to call one-way missionaries. And these were missionaries who literally would pack up all their belongings and they would buy a one-way ticket to go to where they were supposed to go to, where they felt like the Lord was calling them to. Now, here's the weird thing. Do you know what they packed their stuff in? It wasn't suitcases. It wasn't the easy rolling bag through the airport. They actually would pack all their stuff. These one-way missionaries would pack all their stuff in a coffin. And that's how they shipped all their worldly belongings into a coffin, because they knew this, that where they were going, they weren't coming back. They'd never see their family again. They never see their friends again. That their life as they knew it in the world that they were leaving was about to end. And not only would they spend the rest of their lives ministering to these groups of people, but that was where they were going to bury them. And they would literally take their caskets to where they went. And at first, I read that story, and I'm like, that's cool, but that's too creepy for Sunday morning. Like, I like energy, right? Like, I like, man, here's where we're going. Here's what we're going to do. Let's jump out of the airplane. The parachute will work. Don't think about it. Here we go. God's got stuff to do. But then in a moment, the Lord really spoke to me, and he said, but you know what? Sometimes you have to figure out that when you really want to do something for God, it's going to mean that you're going to have to leave some things behind. Can you imagine looking at all your family and all your friends and going, look, I love you, but in order to follow God and be everything that God called me to be, I'm going to have to leave you here. This is where the road splits us. Doesn't mean that I don't love you. It doesn't mean that I don't have this deep emotion for you. It doesn't mean that I don't care. But here is where the Lord splits us. Matter of fact, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. I'll read from the English Standard Version. Read from whatever you want to. If not, it'll be on our screen, Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. We're just going to read this in succession. But it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, being Jesus, saw brother Simon, who's later called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to him, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 20. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Go back to verse 19 just for a second. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Just leave that up just for a second. But what was Jesus really saying to Simon Peter? Who was he really saying to the brothers? What he did was, you have to understand context. So historically we know this, that Peter was half owner of a fishing company. Peter probably wasn't rich, but Peter wasn't poor either. If you've ever owned a company, you figure out, people go, you own a company, you're rich. No, I just write all the checks. I just bring it in and send it out. But Peter probably had a nice home. He had a nice camel. It's probably a Ford camel, I'm just saying. That's free. I like riling people up. Like somebody in the back is going, no, it's got to be a, and fill in the blank, and it's awesome. Peter was comfortable. Peter probably liked, I mean, he had high and low days. He had ebbs and flows. But Peter probably, for the most part, was pretty content with where he was at. Man, I got a future where I'm kind of building towards something in the future. You know, I'm married. I got a wife. I maybe got kids. I'm pretty comfortable where I'm at. Matter of fact, Peter wasn't even following Jesus. If you read this story, Peter was on his boat. Scripture says doing what? Mending his nets. Peter wasn't even like maybe he wanted to hear a little bit about what Jesus was talking about, but he had stuff to do. Isn't it funny that Jesus always wants to talk to you when you feel like there are other things you need to be taken care of? I talk to people all the time. They're like, man, you know what? If I didn't work the job I had, you know, I could let God talk to me. If I didn't have a newborn baby, I would have more time to spend with the Lord. Now, that may, in some theory, be true. You know, man, if I was just single, I could follow Jesus. You know, I could follow Jesus if I wasn't alone. I could follow Jesus if I had just a little bit more money and I didn't have to work all the time. I could follow Jesus if I didn't have this addiction. I could follow Jesus if I didn't have this secret sin that I really can't tell anybody about. Then I could follow Jesus. If I'd have been brought up different. If I hadn't made that mistake, if I hadn't had that abortion, I feel like I could do it. Jesus looks at him and says, man, I want you to leave everything that you know. And I want to totally and radically change your future. Now, here's the problem. Jesus asks us the same question every day. Some of us have been wrestling with the same question in our life for years. And here's the, I know people that have been wrestling with whether or not to go in the ministry for 20 years. I'm like, what are you waiting on, death? Because when you get to heaven, they are not going to need you to spread the gospel. Right? That is not a mission field. Man, you know, I go to church, but I feel like I got to be in the club to find somebody. Because if you're not on eHarmony, Jesus can't bring anybody into your life. See, y'all laugh at that. Y'all laugh. How can I meet somebody in church? I know everybody. So you know who God's sending. How many women here prayed for a husband at one point in your life? Keep your hands up. Just raise them high. Don't be ashamed. You made a decision. Now, if you're single, put your hand down. How many of y'all are... You're not single. Okay. She's a leader here. I'm like... Because if there's something we need to know about, now is probably the time. How many of y'all ever thought about praying that the Lord would consider taking him back? I didn't say prayed it. I'm saying thought about it. The only hand left raised is somebody. Somebody's going like this. You know how many of these prayers I've prayed in my life? No. Can we be real for a minute? How many times has God ever laid something on your heart and you prayed this way? Lord, I'll do it if you'll make it easy. God, I'll get out of the boat and I really follow you if you meet my terms and conditions. God, if you meet my terms and conditions, then I'm ready to follow you. I want you to notice the gravity that Jesus speaks to him. Man, Jesus drops truth on him and walks off. This is not a long conversation. You ever notice that you in a moment you'll know what's right to do? And then it sets in? Yeah. Can you imagine Peter? Peter's out there and he's mending his nets. And if you know this whole story, Jesus tells him, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he goes, I'll tell you what, push out into the deep end. I mean, push out into the deep, which if you know anything about the Middle East, here's what happened. If you read this story, it says, and the men fished all night. Well, what happens is because they're in the Middle East, guess what it is? It's hot. It's always hot in the Middle East. Like even when it's cold, it's hot in the Middle East, right? And so what happens is the fish that they were fishing for would actually school up and come into the shallows at night because the water temperature dropped. And it made it easy with the fishing mechanisms of the day to net fish, bring them into the boat. But then in the hot of the day, it pushed the fish would school back out and go into the deeper water where the temperature dropped. Even the fish didn't want to be hot. Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, I'll tell you what, take your boys and push out into the deep. Drop your net and you'll catch some fish. Jesus, this is the wrong time of the day. It's what he says. He said, Master, it's not the time. But at your word, I'll do it. And what it reveals is the conflict that's going on inside of Peter. And it's the same conflict that goes on inside of all of us. God's calling us to do something, but what we really want to do is what we want to do. What Peter wanted to do is Jesus, leave him alone, just catch more fish. Because they hadn't caught anything all night. If you don't catch fish as a fisherman, guess what you don't make? Money. I guarantee you Peter was looking down the barrel of 12 collectors getting ready to call him. People that make me laugh all the time, they go, I own my house. Give it 3 payments. The bank will own your house. I own a nice car. Do you really own a nice car? Or does the bank own the majority stock in that car? It's the dilemma that Peter was facing. Peter says, but at your word. God, then what happens is Peter goes out there and he catches so many fish, he gets ready to sink his boat and his buddy's boat. So they start calling in all their fishermen buddy. They're like sinking boats left and right. Now, can I be honest with you? This is not a good time to get out of the fishing industry. You ever felt like what God was telling you to do, the timing was wrong on? No, think about it. Has God ever been dealing with your heart about something? And he's dealing with it so strong that you know now is the moment. This is like a turning point in my life. But the timing's wrong. God, why couldn't you just not tell me to go out and catch more fish? Why wouldn't you tell me to go out and catch fish and then let me have an empty net? Then the decision's easier. Because it's easier to quit fishing when you're not catching anything. Trust me. My son is a fisherman. He loves to fish. My son can fish when all he's catching is water. If I throw more than 6 or 8 casts and I haven't caught anything, I'm like, let's go back to the house. I'll stop by the store and buy fish easier than this. But now Peter's left with this big dilemma. Time's wrong. What will the people in my life think if I make this decision? He's actually partners with his father-in-law. That's a conversation you want to have. Because her whole family's going to hate you. You ever got ready to make a God decision that you knew was going to cause the people that you cared their opinion about to think less of you? Can we be honest? This isn't two sons from a fishing village's dilemma. This is all of our dilemma. Matter of fact, Mark 10:17-22, and this is, if you're from the church, this is not our church, but church in general. This is going to be a pretty familiar passage, but Mark 10:17-22. Again, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It reads this way. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, can I just pause this? I want you to know the difference between the two people. Peter wasn't looking to find Jesus. I dare say Peter was actually trying to hear a little bit of Jesus but fly under the radar. This dude is running up to Jesus. Because, man, and there's nothing wrong with running to Jesus. Can I just be plain about that? There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes the people that when you start reading the stories you think are about to become heroes become zeros. And the people that you think have no future with God, because if you know Peter really is not the dude I'm planning on building a church with. The dude tries to stab somebody. The dude cusses. The dude, like every other thing he says, is like, nope. Yeah, I mean, he goes from these super highs to these ridiculous. One, Peter looks at Jesus and goes, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. Jesus said, man, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but yet the very Spirit of the Lord, my Heavenly Father. And then Jesus starts talking, this, like the next sentence starts talking about how Jesus was sent as a sacrificial lamb and how he was going to go to the cross and die for us. And Peter starts trying to talk Jesus out of atoning for all of our sin. Jesus, one sentence earlier, said, upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Paragraph later, he looks at Peter and goes, get behind me, Satan. That's a movement. Can I be honest with you? I identify more with Peter than I do other people in the Bible, because I'm like, man, there are moments where I feel like I am killing it. Immediately coupled with moments where I feel like God couldn't use me for anything. It's the struggle of abandoning what we know and move into what we don't know. About that moment where we really trust God. Matter of fact, this guy comes up and runs up and he kneels before him and asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. Verse 19. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witnesses. Don't defraud. And honor your father and mother. You're a good church guy. You know the rules. Because see, sometimes we get real interested in the rules. Now, I'm not talking about if this is your first time here, maybe you're new here, you've only been here a couple weeks, and you're just trying not to go to hell. That's the way I started into church. I had a couple good friends of mine die violently. One committed suicide. Well, actually, several committed suicide. But at the death of one of my friends who committed suicide, I just realized that if I went to bed that night and woke up dead, I would wake up in hell. And I told the Lord, it was on a Tuesday, and I said, man, if you let me live to Wednesday, I'll give my life to you. I'll do anything you want me to do. Just the reality of hell had sunk in. I really wasn't interested in the don'ts. Watch this, verse 20. And then he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. I am killing it. Because see, what we want to judge ourselves based on is our actions. That's how we determine if we're worthy or not. Now watch this, verse 21. And Jesus looking at him, what's the next line? Loved him. See, the question is never a Jesus question. It's always an us question. For God so loved the world, all of us. Even the people who do and don't do what they're supposed to do. Man, Jesus loves them. And he's calling them, and he's wanting to work their life out. But you can't hold on to two ropes and swing on one. Jesus looked at him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Verse 22. Before you start reading ahead, because some of y'all are cheaters, y'all read ahead in a minute. Jesus looked at him and said, hey man, here's the thing. You're a rich young ruler. You've got influence. You've got money. You've got all this stuff. And you're asking how you can really follow me. How can you really be close to me? It's really easy. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just give away everything you have to the poor. Follow me. I want you to go from being an affluent person to basically homeless. Like when I read this story early in my faith, I was like, this guy's so stupid. How could he not follow Jesus? Give everything you have and come follow the Lord. Anybody else ever read this? All you religious people. I'm not talking about spiritual people. I'm just talking about when you read it through your religious glasses. You're like, you're so stupid. How could you not just come follow Jesus? How could you look at Jesus and turn him down? And then one day I was reading this passage and Jesus looked at me and was like, how did you do it? Maybe you could have helped him do it a little bit better than he did it. How did you turn me down when I was trying to get you to do something you knew in your heart was what you were supposed to do? The Holy Spirit was whispering into your heart as loud as he could that this was the thing you were supposed to do. But you did exactly what this guy did in verse 22, disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There was stuff he was more interested in holding on to than figuring out what God was trying to do in his life. And I wonder today for us, online campus, folks here in house, man, are we trying to hold on to stuff that God's asking us to turn loose of? Because if you go back one passage, it said this, that when Jesus posed the question, he said this, for Jesus loved him. God never asks you to do something that he doesn't have a better plan for on the back end. God will never ask you to turn loose of something without a plan A. There's a good saying in a lot of realms, police, fire, rescue, that kind of thing. It says this, if plan B was any good, it would have been plan A. But you know, I found an error in that, is sometimes plans have to develop. It's like I have people all the time, they come to know the Lord and they've got this real checkered path. And they go, man, I came to know Jesus at 25. I came to know Jesus at 30, at 55, at whatever age you came to know Jesus. And man, I wish I'd have known him earlier, because I would have lived the back half of my life but different. But can I be honest with you? Sometimes you've got to work through plan B to find plan A. I thank God for every failed relationship I've ever had. They taught me something. I thank God for every bad boss I ever worked for. I was taught so much. I thank God, honestly, for every tear that I've ever cried, because I found the value of it. Can I be honest with you? Had I not lost people that I cared about deeply, I would not be able to sympathize with somebody else who just lost somebody who was their world. Do I want to do it again? No. But in doing so, sometimes you've got to figure out how to turn loose and move forward. Man, we can do that with addictions. We can do that with relationships. We can do it with finances. I know people that struggle financially forever. I mean, like their whole life they've struggled. Matter of fact, me and one of the guys from church, and I won't tell you who it was because, well, that's none of your business. But he talked and he said, my whole life I spent struggling and struggling and struggling. And one day I looked at him in the middle of the struggle and I just said, man, look, God wants you to give. You need to be a tither. Man, did you miss the part where I said I didn't have any money? Can I get a witness from somebody? Did you, like, a minute ago, like, I just asked you to pray that the Lord would open up the windows of heaven because I need some money. Now you're telling me to give. Have you lost your mind? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I have, because Jesus says, give and it'll be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men come and lay it in your lap. Man, God always works backwards. In order to find what you want, you've got to give up what you don't want to. What everybody wants is to do their life the way they want to do it. And Jesus said this, no, there's a more excellent way. There's a better way to do it. Matter of fact, if you've got your Bible, flip to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. He said this, if anyone would come after me and let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. He said, man, if you really want to live on what I have, it means you're going to have to deny what you want a lot of times. Man, has God ever told you to give up something you wanted to hang on to? And in that moment, because my question is this, if I really want to follow Jesus, don't tell me to follow Jesus, tell me how to follow Jesus. If you're telling me to turn loose of this and go to this, tell me how to do it. So, a lot of you all know I volunteer with Rescue, and one of the leaders in Rescue, the first time we ever went to rappel, it wasn't very high. It was short until you got up there. You know, high is always short when you're standing safely on the ground. And I got up on top and we're climbing over the edge and there's a little gate there to keep people from falling over. And I'm standing there with a rope that on the ground looked big. And my instructor had taught me all the data around it. Man, this thing will hold 8,000 pounds, and you know, you can lift an elephant with it. And I believed all that stuff in the classroom. See, it's easy to believe stuff in the classroom. It's easy to believe stuff in church. But what happens when church and life have to kiss? Because see, you can trust that line when it's wound up on a table, but what happens when it's your life on the line? Literally. And I never will forget, I went over, had a break like 9 times. So I pull this and I will stop. Yes, can you double check what I tied? Yeah, it's good. Can you look at it again? Because my life is on, don't we do that with God all the time? Before I lean back and really trust you, God, I know you won't let me down, but can you just look at this one more time? Are you sure this is what you want me to do? Now, here's the thing. My instructor, I've known him for a long time, standing on the ground, he's like, I know you're nervous. Lean back. No, lean all the way back. And then finally I leaned back and it caught. And I pushed off. And the next thing you know, man, I'm zipping down to the ground. Not like in a bad way, but like in a controlled descent, man. I'm and I got done and I hit the bottom. I'm like, oh, I'm doing that again. I run back up and I tie back on. Let's go. Hey, is there anything any higher we can do? And they're like, no, this is as high as we need to go today. So bzz, 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 bzz. And it's like, I wonder how far can I go? Because now all of a sudden my faith, because I exercised, because I leaned out, I trusted the calling, I trusted the thing that was there that I couldn't see, because there were all these mathematical equations, and I'm a fairly decent pastor. I'm not the mathematician in the room. Scripture says this. It said, but you know what? If anybody really wants to trust the line, you've got to deny what you want to do, and you've got to trust the instructor. I'm sorry, the master. I'm sorry, the rabbi, the teacher, the Messiah. He said, man, that thing that you've been scared to do, that way that I've called you, that you've been afraid to follow me, I need you to deny your fear. I need you to deny what's inside of you. And I just need you to lean back and trust that I'm going to catch you. Because you know the hardest lean back for me in all the time that we repelled was that first lean back. Because I just wasn't, the first time that I ever had to follow Jesus, like, I don't mean like, the easy stuff, I mean like the leave your boat and come follow me, was when I leaned back, and there's that moment where you lean back before the rope catches. You know that moment I'm talking about where you're like, if you're not a rappeller, anybody ever ridden a roller coaster? You know that moment where the first drop hits and you're like, mwah! And your rear end literally has created a suction to the seat that is 500 times the... And you're like you want to be up here, but you're like, right? That's the reason they put the, you know why they put the pictures at the end of the roller coaster? But then you trust it. See, the problem is God said this. He said, I want you to have faith. I want you to trust me. I want you just to launch into the things. I'm not talking about stupid. I'm not talking about stuff God didn't call you to, but that thing that you've been wrestling with. God said, I need you to trust the rope. Matter of fact, the last scripture I want to use, Galatians 2:20. It's one of my 400 favorite scriptures. Paul writes and he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave me, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, you know what? I live this life of faith now. Now, that sounds great. Yay, Paul, you live a life of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's based on the evidence of things you can't even see. God, I'm trusting you for this, even though there is no proof that it's ever going to happen. God, what if I make this decision and it doesn't work out? Man, you're at that point of the rope where you're about to lean back. Man, what, God, what if I do this and I fall and die? Maybe not even physically, but what if I just wreck a relationship? What if I wreck my finances? What if I wreck my family? What if I wreck my friends? What if I think this is you and it's not you? Here's the analogy that I love to use. I only had one son, so those of you that had multiple kids, I apologize. Mother's Day's coming up this weekend, right? Imagine that your kid, you get up Mother's Day morning, Sunday morning, you're ready to come to church, because we're going to take another look at following Jesus on a different text. Pastor Dan will be here next week. Going to do a great job. But what if you get up that morning, and when you walk in there, your kid has an egg, and right when mom walks in the room, he just looks at it and drops it on the floor. You look around and there's flour thrown all over the kitchen, and the kid's got cereal boxes and he's just slinging cereal all over the place. That kid in my house is getting beat. Then it's going to clean up its own mess. Now, I want to tell the same story. The same mess is there. But this time when you walk in, the little kid turns around and looks at you and goes, "But mom or dad, I was only trying to do this for you." How do you handle that child? First of all, I hug that kid and I celebrate its heart, and then I help it clean up its mess. Scripture says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father? If you make a mess trying to do what you think God wants you to, here's the promise that I'm ready to make to you. God will help you clean that mess up every time. But I feel like that in this room there are people, and there's this decision that you've been wrestling with, this God calling on your life. Maybe it's to give your life with Christ. Maybe it's who you're supposed to be with relationally. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in politics. Maybe it's in whatever. And you just feel like, man, I'm at the edge of the building, and I've got to do something. Either I'm going to run back to the middle of the building where it's safe and I know what to expect, but it's not really my destiny. It's not really my calling. It's not really the place God wants me. But I'm afraid to lean back. Man, the challenge that I'm going to make to you today is this, is lean back. Lean back into it. Yeah, but I've tried before and failed. Lean into it. Lean hard into it. Anybody ever ridden with a new driver like they've got their learner's permit? And the car in front of you does the hard stop? And they do the soft stop. And you're like, step on it. If you're going to hit the brake, man, we got ABS. Let's test what that looks like. Because you'll either test the brakes or the airbags. Spiritually, if you don't step into it, you'll crash it. I know people who are so bitter because they refuse to lean back into what God has for them. I know people who are miserable because they refuse to step into what God has for them. They just refuse to be what God really is calling, what is in their heart. People go, man, how do you know? You know that thing that you've been wrestling with? That's it. That's the thing. The thing that you want to pretend isn't God and like try to reason out why it's not God is God. Scripture says this, that there was a man who once wanted to see God. And God said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into the cave. And I said, man, there was this tornado. God wasn't in the tornado. There was this earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. But by now, I'm seeking God. I'm just letting you know. And all these calamities happened, but God wasn't in any of those. Scripture said, but in the still small voice, God spoke. The Holy Spirit this day still speaks in the same way. People want to call it all kinds of stuff. They want to call it their conscience. They want to call it a premonition. Well, let's call it what it is. The Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will never yell, only whisper. It's always that still, small voice speaking to you going, this is the thing you need to do. Man, you need to come out here and you need to trust me on this. Yeah, but God, I haven't even been walking with you. That's okay. Trust me. Peter hadn't been walking with Jesus either. Matter of fact, Peter walks with Jesus 3.5 years. Still finds a way to mess up. If Jesus can walk hand in hand with Jesus, If Peter can walk hand in hand with Jesus for 3.5 years and still find a way to mess up, think there's grace for your mess up. Don't let grace be confused by avoidance. And I feel like this morning God's calling some people to step into what they're supposed to do. What you already know in your heart to do, and the question is how. Deny you. Deny what you want to do. And do what you know you're called to do. Understand that it'll cost you, man. Remember in the beginning we talked about those missionaries and they packed a coffin with all their stuff in it because they knew, man, I'm selling out. I'm not coming back. It's a one-way ticket. I got a coffin. Here we go. But there's story after story after story of what they call coffin missionaries or one-way missionaries of lives that God brought to this amazing fulfillment. And each one of those men would look at you and women would look at you and say, man, I'm so glad I followed Jesus. So with every head down, every eye closed, nobody looking around, to our folks that are here in-house and on our online campus, man, I just want to challenge you this morning. If you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I would love to reach out with God, but man, I just know in my heart, I'm not where I'm even supposed to be with him. We're not going to do anything to embarrass you. We're not going to call you up here. We're not going to spam you if you're online. We're not going to do any of that stuff. Matter of fact, you can do this if you're online anonymously or in-house. There's going to be a box that comes up, and it's going to be the same thing online. It's going to be the same thing I ask folks here in-house to do. But if you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, today I really need to give my life over, maybe for the first time completely over to Jesus. Man, I got to have some help. I got to get my life headed in that direction. If that's you, will you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you so much. Thank you. I'm going to ask for those that raised their hand and every other person under the sound of my voice, whether you raised your hand or not, will you just pray this prayer with me? And we believe this. We believe that according to the word of God, that if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he shall be saved. Will you just pray this prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, today I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me right with you. Today I declare I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you that are 5-second-old Christians or those that have been saved a minute or two, what's the thing that God's really talking to you about? He's saying that you need to lean into, that you need to pursue, that you need to do. My prayer today is that you'll take the courage. Just like Peter, at some point there's this physical decision to follow this spiritual thing. Today, my prayer is that you'll take that same walk, that you'll begin to follow Christ into realms that you don't even know what they look like. That in it, you'll find peace and you'll find blessing and you'll find truth. Can I pray over you before you're dismissed? Father, this morning as we come to close, God, I just ask that your blessings follow those who seek you, God, that your hand would be on them, God, that you would let your peace surround them, God, that you would bring joy back into their lives, God, that you would give them vision, a hope, and a future. God, that you would put a hedge of protection around them and their family. God, let the anointing of God that they receive, God, go from generation to generation. God, that their children would raise up, God, and be men and women of God. Father, that as they pursue you, God, they create a legacy for generations after them to follow. Father, I ask that you keep them safe this week and that you bring them back to us next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much to our online campus for being here, man. We appreciate you. Pray that you have an amazing week. To our folks here in-house, guys, thank you so much for joining us, and hopefully we'll see you next week. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us, man. We just appreciate your presence and you taking time to listen to this podcast today. Man, we just pray that it ministers to you. If we can serve you or if you'd like to reach out to us, feel free to do so. You can email us at amen@thrivechurchonline.com. Again, amen@thrivechurchonline.com. We just want to thank you again for being a part of our church and allowing us to speak into your life. We pray that the Lord blesses you, and we can't wait to see you again next time.